This last week, I went to the hospital to visit with George Harris. As many of you know, George Harris is suffering from cancer, apparently a very aggressive form of cancer, and he is struggling with that. On Wednesday, he had to go in for a CAT scan, and when he went, I stayed and talked with his wife a little bit, and Sister Harris expressed some things about this difficult process that she was going through that were really not surprising, knowing what we know about difficulties. She said that there were things that she was learning that she could really never learn any other way. She said oftentimes she and her husband would go and they would talk to people who were going through physically very demanding circumstances, and they would say things like, put your faith in the Lord, and as long as your heart's right with the Lord, as long as your soul's right with the Lord, it'll be okay. And she said those words are now having to come true for her. She's having to experience those in her whole own life and grow in her faith because those are coming true for her. She said that she was learning something about her relationship with her husband, about how much she loved him and wanted to be with him, that she had not realized before the suffering and the danger that was there in his life. And she learned some things about friendship and who her true friends were that she would not have known if it were not for the suffering. Now, I don't wish suffering on anyone, but suffering will come. Difficulties will come. Trials will come. But what we can focus on when we're going through those trials, among other things, is they are opportunities for growth. Opportunities where we can grow in areas where we really cannot grow in any other way. We started this idea this morning, talking about Jesus and how he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And because of that, he has become the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. That we must learn this as well, to put our faith, our trust in God, to the point that sometimes we even suffer for it. And we ended with the point that our rebirth into Christ really begins traumatically. It is an upheaval of who we are to become a Christian. So at the very beginning of our Christianity, we must trust God enough to obey him in baptism. I'd really like to pick up from that point this evening and talk about the fact that all through our lives, we must obey God even when it hurts. If you would open up your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, we're going to be focused in on the 1 Peter, the epistle that Peter wrote, the letter that Peter wrote, because he talks about several relationships. We're going to deal primarily with chapter 2, verse 13, through a good portion of chapter 3, in which he deals with relationships and the will of God in those relationships and what makes it unique. Paul deals with that in Ephesians, deals with it in Colossians, in 1 Thessalonians, other places. But what really is unique about Peter is that in each one of these relationships and responsibilities in those relationships, in every case, he says we must obey God even when it hurts. And in fact, that's when we can find the greatest growth. Let's begin here in chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, our lives as Christians are wonderful in many ways. There are many times in our lives when we find we are at peace, we are at harmony, we're doing what's right, and things around us are pleasant, and it's really, in a sense, easy. It's a wonderful life. It's a joyous life to be a Christian. But Peter recognizes that that's not all there is to Christianity. That sometimes in Christianity, There are difficulties that you could describe in no other terms than we're at war. Satan is trying to defeat us. The forces of evil are trying to defeat us. And in fact, we have things going on inside us, lust, desires, that if we allow them to reign in our lives, are going to defeat us. And in those times, we must serve God. We must trust Him enough to do what's right. It's one thing for us to serve God when it's easy, and it's something that we would normally do anyway. And it's another thing to serve God when we are at war and we're standing toe-to-toe with the devil and we choose to do what is right. As a matter of fact, Peter says in chapter 1, if you flip back to the first chapter, verse 6, he talks about these trials when he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Our faith is going to be tested. There are going to be times when we either do our will or the will of Satan, or we pass through the fire doing what's right. And Peter says that's actually necessary to prove whether or not we really have faith. Because character is manifested through difficulties. And character is developed in difficulties. So, what difficulties, what wars do you face? Different people face different battles in life. Sometimes it's language. Things just pop in your mind. And you find them wanting to pop out of your mouth. And you struggle with that. You have a desire to lash out. And it's hard for you to hold that back. Maybe it's other expressions of anger that is your battle. Maybe it's sexual sin, sexual immorality in some way. Maybe it's hatred. Maybe it's gossip. We all have different areas of battle, different battle fronts in our lives. Now, there's one way that we can look at it, and that is, well, we have a checklist. God wants us to do this. God doesn't want us to do that. And so we need to check every day. Yes, I'm doing this. Yes, I'm doing this. Yes, I'm staying away from this. Yes, I'm staying away from this. And at the end of the day, your checklist is done, and you say, good day I've had. But what I would like for you to also concentrate on during that time is that each one of those choices, particularly when we have to obey to the point of suffering, is that each of those is an opportunity to develop our relationship with God. Because God has not given us a checklist of right and wrong. He has given us an expression of His will. He has told us what He believes is most important. He tells us what He believes is the right way for us to go in our lives. And as we face these decisions, we are choosing whether or not, Lord, I trust You, or Lord, I trust myself. And every time we choose the Lord, we are growing a little more mature in our relationship with Him. We are learning to trust Him even more, and we are developing maturity in our relationship that we can get in no other way. No other way can we get that maturity except we obey to the point of it hurting. When we commit our souls, when we can put our lives in the hands of God. Let's go on in the context. Another relationship that is difficult. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether as the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. A very simple responsibility is given us here that we are to submit. Submit to the civil authorities. Submit to those men who have rule over us because they have certain responsibilities that they are going to be judged for. And our responsibility is to submit to them. Why? Verse 15. For this is the will of God. That closes it, right? This is the will of God. God said, I want you to submit to the civil authorities. I want you to submit to every ordinance of men. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. We do not submit to civil authority because the man that is in charge is a man that I believe is the best man for the job. The man that is in charge, or the men who are in, the women who are in charge, are there because they are honest and they are upright. And because they are honest, because they are upright, because they're always thinking about my interest, because they are honorable individuals, then I will submit to them. That's not the reason why God tells us to do it. God says, do it because it's my will. God says, do it not because you're the servants of the civil government, but because you are the servants of me. Now, think about what was going on here when Peter was writing this book. He writes it about 54 or so AD. And that was the same year that Nero burned down part of Rome. And he was going to blame the Christians for that. And because of that, he was going to unleash a persecution against the Christians in Rome that would put some of them to death. And later it was going to scatter to other places as well, when some of the Caesars were going to believe that they were God. And they were going to demand that people bow down in worship to them as God. And if you did not bow down, you would not be able to trade in the marketplace. And some of them even died because they would not bow down to the Caesar. That's the government that Peter says you submit to them because it's the will of God. As a matter of fact, look at chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. He warns them ahead of time, this is going to get hard. And one of the main reasons why it got hard for the people in the first century was because of the government. Because the government was corrupt. Because the government made it difficult for Christians. Now, obviously, we know from other places that we do not submit to the government when they ask us to do things that are sinful. But we are to submit to the government in those ordinances of men. In fact, let's go back to chapter 2 and verse 13. I think it's interesting where he begins this by saying, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. The therefore is a conclusion based upon what he has just said. What he has just said is that we are at war. There is a war against the soul. There are those who are speaking evil against you as if you were the evildoers. That was going on by the government. Therefore, Peter said, the Christians could have used that as an excuse to disobey the government. Peter said, you have the responsibility to obey civil government. And therefore, you find yourself many times in situations, do I obey God, trust Him, or do I obey myself, do my own will? When we trust God, we are not simply making a check on the list of doing things that God wants us to do. We are putting our life into His hands. We are committing our souls into the hands of God. We are doing His will, and that enhances, that develops our relationship in ways that we can do it, in which we can do it in no other way. That is when we have to obey, even when it hurts. We continue here in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 18 beginning. He says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Same word in the original, submit. Just like we are to submit to the civil government, he says, servants, employees, submit, do the will of, voluntarily rank under those who are your masters, those who are the employers in your lives, with all fear, he says, not only to the good and gentle, but also when it gets hard. also when those employers are harsh. Now, you get a new job, and you go into your employer, and you have a wonderful relationship. Your employer is an honorable individual, and they think of the best interest of you, the employee, and of the company, and they are wise, and they treat you with respect. There's really no challenge there as far as doing the will of God. But when you have someone who is perhaps dishonest, who does not think of your best interest, who is harsh, who is coarse with their words, who does not think of your best interest, Peter says, even those employers, you submit to them as well. It's not simply an opportunity to check off, yes, I was good to my boss today, but it is an opportunity to say to God, I trust you. You said I should submit unto my employer, and therefore, that's exactly what I'm going to do. And the fact is, with most of us here who would have an employer, now my employer is God, so I can't say this about my employer, but most of you who have human employers, if there's one thing that's constant, is complaining against management. The ones who are the workers are always complaining against management, and the management's always complaining against workers. There's always a feud going on. There's nobody's ever thinking about anybody but themselves. It's always difficult. In every place that you work, there's always things that you don't like. What do you do when you get into situations like that? You use it as an opportunity for growth. No, you are not a servant of another man, but you are a servant of the Lord, and therefore you submit yourself to them. Notice verse 19, chapter 2 and verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Why is it that we suffer? Why is it that we obey even to the point that it hurts? Because of our conscience toward God. Because of our relationship with God. Verse 20, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before your company, before your business. And so your company, your business is going to reward you. Because your employer is finally going to get it, and they're going to see how good you are, and they're going to give you a raise? That's not the reason why we do it. He says, because it is commendable before God. God sees that we are doing right, we are submitting ourselves, and we are suffering for it. And when we do that, it is commendable before God. So it's a different way of viewing things. One way of viewing things is, it's me and my boss, and we're not getting along here, and it's getting me aggravated, and therefore I am justified by disobeying him. Peter says, I want you to raise the level of your view. I want you to raise your perspective and recognize that it's you and God. And God has a will for you, and you submit to the will of God, and especially when you have to submit to the will of God, when it's difficult to do it, God's going to see that, and he's going to know that you trust him. And you're going to know that God is going to be pleased with you. It develops your relationship. You commit your soul unto God. A third time that Peter uses this word submit, chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Same word in the original. Submit to civil government, submit to your masters, and now submit, wives, to your husbands. Now what if you are married to a husband, and your husband is a wonderful man? He is pleasant, he is kind, he is honorable. He is always thinking about your best interest, and you submit yourself to him. That's a very good thing. It brings a great deal of harmony. But that's not really a challenge to whether or not you trust God. It is a challenge of whether or not you trust God when you find something in your husband that you really don't like, when they are not acting according to the Word. That's what he's talking about here in chapter 3 and verse 1. Your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the Word. These are husbands that are not doing right. They are not acting right. They are not thinking of your best interest. Maybe they're non-Christians. Maybe they're Christians who are not acting consistently with their faith. What should the woman do? Peter says, wives, submit yourself unto your husbands. Why would you do that? We'll continue our reading here. Verse 2, he says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of arranging of the hair, of wearing of gold, or of putting on of fine apparel, but let it be of the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible adornment of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of your husband. Does he say that? I mean, isn't that what wives desire? Isn't that one of the things they desire, is for their husband to look at them and say, you are precious. You are a beautiful woman. I am thankful that I have been blessed with you in my life. That's what a woman wants. And a woman who has that is going to find it very easy to be in submission to him. But that's not who it's precious, who the woman is precious in the eyes of. Notice again, Peter says, precious, very precious in the sight of God. That's the reason why the woman is obedient to her husband, is submissive to the husband, even when the husband does not obey the Word. Because their primary relationship is not with the husband. The primary relationship of a Christian is with God. And even when it's tough to be married to someone who does not think of you best, we still put our life into the hand. We commit our souls into the hands of God. We continue in chapter 3 and verse 7, where he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, give honor to your wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You're married to a woman, and she is a wonderful woman. She thinks of you, she is considerate to you, she is always doing exactly what you think that she needs to be doing. She thinks like you, she acts like you, she anticipates every move that you're going to make, and she can read your mind because she thinks just like you. Well, understanding your wife is going to be an easy opportunity for you, an easy thing for you to obey. But that's not the way many times in the marriage it's going to be. There are going to be times when you don't understand why your wife is thinking the way that she's thinking. You don't understand why she is going in a way different from you. It's going to be difficult, but God gives us the responsibility. Husbands, dwell with your wives, dwell with them with understanding. Don't take them for granted. Don't push them aside, but place them on a pedestal. Honor them. And notice why, again, at the end of verse 7, the reason why we do this is not, and of course this is a motivation, that we want to please our wife and that we want to have a good marriage with our wife, but that's not the primary. Our primary relationship is with God. And even if everything else is terrible in our life, we still worship God. And the reason why we as husbands honor our wives as the weaker vessel and we seek to understand them, he says at the end of verse 7, that your prayers may not be hindered. God's paying attention to the way that we treat our wives. And if we don't treat our wives properly, if we don't seek to understand our wives and listen to who they are and what they're saying and act in a loving way toward them, Peter says, God's not going to listen to what you have to say and seek to understand what you are saying and act in a loving way towards you. God sees what you're doing towards your wife, whether you are trusting Him or whether you are rebelling against Him. Our relationship with God is primary. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, it's chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, he says, coming to him as living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are, as Christians, these living stones, and we are, as Christians, this temple, this tabernacle in which God dwells, and we are, as Christians, offering these spiritual sacrifices unto God to praise God for all that He's given to us. What are these sacrifices? Are they not in all of these relationships doing what's right? Is it not in the marriage relationship? The wife still submitting to the husband, even if he does not obey the word. The husband understanding, dwelling with understanding with his wife, giving honor to the wife, even if she's not fulfilling her responsibilities. That is a sacrifice that we are making. See, there's a difference between a gift and a sacrifice. We can give a gift to someone, or we can give a sacrifice to someone. And the difference between a gift and a sacrifice is the price that you pay for it. Both of them are things that you extend to someone else, but a sacrifice means that it costs you something. Now, if all we ever give to God are gifts, oh, this is easy, God, thank you, and we give Him a gift and give Him a gift. Everything's in harmony. We give Him a gift. We do it that way anyway. We give Him a gift. It's not costing us anything. We don't value it. But when it is difficult, when there is, how many wives live with a brutish husband and still submit to them because it's right? That's a sacrifice. How many husbands seek to understand their wives, to give honor to their wives, to love their wives, even when their wives are not doing what they're supposed to be, just because of the relationship with God? That's a sacrifice. And when we give those sacrifices to God, it develops our relationship with Him, it deepens our appreciation for Him, and it deepens His appreciation for us. Whether we're married to our spouse for a few years on this life, we are married with Jesus for eternity. That's our primary relationship, and therefore we commit ourselves unto God, even in the marriage relationship. One last relationship, chapter 3, starting with verse 8, talking about our brethren. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Now in the church, the relationship that we have with each other, many times it is very harmonious and it's wonderful, and you share in lives with each other, and we give and we sacrifice for one another, and it's a wonderful thing. Sometimes it's not such a wonderful thing. And God understands that. God has given us this relationship to make us better, but He recognizes that sometimes brethren don't act like brethren. Or otherwise, again, notice verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That necessarily implies that you're getting evil from your brethren. You're getting reviling from your brethren. What should you do? It's one thing for us to obey God when everybody's acting like they're supposed to, and everybody's treating everybody like they're supposed to, and everybody's controlling their mouths like they're supposed to. But what happens when there's evil thrown at me? Or what happens when they're not doing what's right? God said, verse 8, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brother, tender-hearted, be courteous, or other versions have, be humble with one another. Why would I do that? Notice verse 9, the end of it. But contrary blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Do you believe that you will receive a blessing if you continue to do right, even when your brethren are not treating you right? Isn't that a question of trust? God said you're going to get a blessing. Do you believe Him? Well, it's easy to obey and love your brethren when they're loving you back. But when they are not loving you back, that's when the test comes of whether or not we really trust Him to come back with this blessing. We must commit ourselves into the hands of God, even when dealing with our brethren. Let's go back to chapter 2, because I missed this. Did you notice right in the middle of this that Peter gives an example? Chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. It's just like the lesson we looked at this morning. Jesus, before He demands of us, before He asks of us as disciples to obey Him, even to the point of suffering, He Himself suffered and learned obedience by the things that He suffered and says, follow in My footsteps. I have set the example. I have suffered. Notice what He says in verse 23. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. Why? Because it was the will of God. And He was going to do the will of God, even if it meant that He was going to suffer through it. He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. And so what did He do? Notice the end of verse 23. But committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. He said, Lord, He said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. He took His life and He put it into the hands of the Father. And the text says that He was heard for His godly fear. And Jesus says, I want you to put your life into My hands. Trust Me. And our relationship will grow to maturity. Chapter 4, 1 Peter and verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. What are they supposed to do? Exactly the same thing Jesus did. Commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Jesus committed His soul unto the Father. We place our lives into the hands of Jesus Christ. And we are going to grow in our relationship. Do you want to have a more mature relationship with God? Obey Him in all that He says, even when it hurts. And there are going to be things that you learn that you can learn in no other way. If you would open up your songbooks, or if the guys would flash on the screen in the back here, the invitation song, number 326. Trust and obey. And this is exactly what we're talking about when we're talking about obeying God, even to the point of suffering, even when it hurts. To trust God and obey God. That's what God asks of us. I want you to notice particularly verse 3. He says, but we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. Really sums up what I'm trying to say here. We will never understand the love of God until we put our souls into His hands. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become a Christian tonight. Go through this rebirth process. It's traumatic, but it'll change who you are. If you're not a Christian, I would encourage you to become one if you are a Christian and are not obeying God in some areas of your life. We would encourage you to learn the love of God by placing your soul in His hand. Won't you come while we stand and sing?